candle of the Advent wreath. This is the candle of hope. With Christians around the world, we use this light to help us prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we receive God's light as we hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. People who walked in the darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Isaiah 9:2.
Let us pray. Lord, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus, grant that the light of your love for us will fill us and pour over all into the lives of those around us. Prepare our hearts for the joy and gladness of your coming, for Jesus is our hope. Amen.
Jesus is our hope. What a wonderful message there. Thank you, Emma and Allie, for helping us. They are two of our confirmation students, and very generally, that's our desire here, is that you'll be hearing more from our confirmation students in these Advent Sundays. It's a great way to introduce this new season now for us as we prepare for Christmas. So we are excited for that already here at the church, and I know many of your families are also. We are looking forward to lots of different things going on in this very special season. The kids were practicing for their Sunday School Christmas program. That's going to be happening in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from today, during our morning worship. And so make sure to come back for that and enjoy that very special time. We want to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We're glad you are here. Welcome to our visitors. We're glad that you could be here with us too today. Feel free to fill out a blue card that you find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little better. You can hand that off to the ushers when they come around. If you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service, you can fill out a yellow card and hand that off to an usher, and then we'll make sure to pray for that later in the service. The main thing that I want to share with you today, by way of prayer request, is to be praying for those families in our congregation who are grieving the loss of loved ones. And it's always hard, especially this time of year during the Christmas season, the holiday season. But it's hard any time. When you lose a loved one, and the Dale Western funeral was here yesterday, and we were glad to be able to host that and to help with that. Please continue to pray for Marion and for their daughters, Carrie and Suri, as they grieve the loss of Dale. Pray for those who were so close to Sharon Anderson, too, who passed away this last Wednesday, and there's a note in the bulletin about that. Sharon was a longtime organist here at the church, and so many of you who have been here for several years will have fond memories of her. She's been confined to a nursing home for several years now, and so hasn't been around as much, but we are grieving her loss. She didn't have much for family. There's a few cousins that are around, but there are many here in our congregation who maybe felt like family and who she considered as family. And so so pray for those who are hurting from her loss also. I was out to visit Dallas and Carol Grieger last night, and Dallas, we've been praying for a few weeks now, and it probably won't be long here before God calls him home also. And so pray for Dallas today, and pray for Carol also, who's having a hard time with this, and for their family. They have five children and many grandchildren also. And so make sure to keep them in your prayers as well here today and as the week goes on. We have several things coming up in our schedule, and I don't want to read through all of them, but I'll just highlight a few for you. Be sure to stick around for fellowship after the service if you're able. You can see that tomorrow is Sharon's funeral. That's at 11 o'clock. Visitation is at 10, so come out for that if you're able to. Also, Tuesday is quilting. Wednesday, regular schedule with an Advent service. So we're starting our Advent services on Wednesday nights now for the next several weeks. Leading up to Christmas, Ryan and I are going to be doing a series on the names of God from Isaiah 9. Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And so we're going to be talking about those names here each Wednesday night. And so come out for that at 6:30. You can see we're starting the season of Christmas parties. And so if you are a young adult, and you can define that however you want, I guess, we are going to have a Christmas party at my place on Friday night. I sent some details out, but I am... full disclosure, I miss people, and I don't mean to miss you, but I do sometimes, and so if I did, please come talk to me if you don't have those details and would like to be coming to that. So that's Friday night, and then Saturday night, the youth group has their Christmas party there also. The rest of this, I think I will let you read for yourself. Maybe the one thing I'll just highlight is that we are changing kind of the way that we typically do our devotionals that we give out to the congregation. In the past, you've received a copy of Our Daily Bread in your mailboxes. We are not going to be putting them in your boxes anymore. They're going to be out, and they are out, on a table in the hallway. And we've also added an option for you. So you can either take an Our Daily Bread, or you can take, it's called Portals of Prayer. And so you can pick one of those. Both are good. And so feel free, if you'd like one, to grab one or more, if you have others that you'd like to give it out to also. So just want to make a note of that too. Are there any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then hear our call to worship this morning. Beautiful call for Advent. Straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption draws near. Luke 21:28. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. We're changing our opening hymn also in this Advent season. So we're going to sing the first verse of hymn number 2, O Come Emmanuel. Let's stand and sing that together.
Be seated.
Good morning. For our first worship song of Advent, we will be singing hymn number 4. And our Advent reading that we'll do for this season of anticipation from Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Rejoice, all ye believers.
Thank you.
Micah 5, verse 2, reread. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. We'll be singing number 5, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We'll be singing 10,000 Reasons.
Thank you.
It's good and appropriate for us now as we enter into this time of worship to do so humbly, seeking the Lord's grace and forgiveness and mercy for us, and finding in his word that in fact that's exactly who God is, and that's exactly why he sent his son to come. It's why we celebrate Christmas. And so join with me, if you will, in confessing our sins first of all. You'll find that confession printed in your bulletin. It's also going to be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah 43. Behold, look, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And then further down, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. We have a good and gracious God who has sent his son in order to wash us clean, who blots out our transgressions, and I will not remember your sins. God sees us in Christ as perfect, as holy, precious. We thank him, we praise him, and we love him for the forgiveness that is found in him today. Amen. This time I'll call on Corey Hansen to read our scripture.
All right, our first scripture reading for today is from Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. Behold, the days are coming. In those days, fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at the time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Our second reading is from Luke 21, verses 25 through 36. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that they come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This ends our readings for today.
Let's join together as Christians, not only here at St. Paul's this morning, but through this city, through the world, today, and through history, uniting in our faith, saying, this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time we'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Thank you for these gifts, dear Lord. Thank you for the many ways that you so richly provide for us. We're grateful to you during this season of Advent and season of preparation, Lord, as we anticipate Christmas, we anticipate your coming. We rejoice that you did come, and we rejoice that you came and brought salvation, and we even look ahead to when you will come again for us too. And so I'm excited about that. I'm excited this morning. I pray, God, that this service would be filled with excitement for your goodness, for your the wonderful way that you come to us. Bless this time, we pray in your name. Amen. Before the message, let's turn in our hymnals and sing hymn number 543, What a Fellowship, 543.
What a fun one that is. My sermon text this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 6 through 13. If you would please rise in reverence to God's word. Reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Reading in Jesus' name. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Dear Lord, these are your words, and I pray that you would bless us, encourage us, convict us, that you would change us through your word this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's kind of sad to me that people don't really write letters anymore. I mentioned on Wednesday night we've got this keepsakes tote in the basement. We're going through things as we prepare to move, and there's this little box filled with mementos from Stephanie and I's relationship. And I saw my handwriting in the blue pen that I use, and I was a little terrified to read it because I don't know how corny I was. But we all have those love letters and those notes, you know, from our childhood that are very special to us. There's few for Stephanie and I. It was the dawning of time. And so most of our interactions were via emails and text messages. And thankfully, I do stumble upon a cheesy email every now and again from those early days. And it brings a smile to my face. Many of you probably have similar mementos. More than likely, the older you are, the more tangible mementos that you have. And hopefully one day your grandkids will find these old love letters and see how much of a sweetheart Grandpa really is. Unfortunately, for the young ones, I highly doubt anyone's going to be swiping through the old text messages that you exchanged when you were dating. They just aren't the same. And although these things may be stored in the cloud forever, there's no good way to stuff those things in a box for your grandkids to find 50 years from now. We are living in a remarkable time. It's hard for me to believe that my children will never know life without high-speed internet, without the ability to FaceTime grandma and grandma who are 1,000 miles away. We've got this ability to be able to check up on each other in a heartbeat. And I think this is great. I love how frequently my kids get to interact with their grandparents. But things are changing. We live in a very different world, and that's all our kids will ever know. Well, our text here this morning comes from a very different time, a time when information traveled very, very slowly, when updates are not a phone call away. So when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, the church that he was writing to, the church there in Thessalonica, was very young. You can read about its inception in Acts 17. As typical, Paul had come to town to bring the good news of the gospel to these people who had never heard it. As was his typical MO, he would spend his time in the synagogues reasoning with the Jews, trying to show them from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah. And then the good news, we read in Acts 17:4, that some of them, of the Thessalonians, were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. And thus was born in Thessalonica the first Christian church that was there. But as is often the case in Acts, we will see the unbelieving Jews there were jealous of Paul and Silas. They had lost some of their followers, and so they pulled these dirty tricks. It says that they took some men of the rabble, and they created this gigantic uproar in the city. And so Thessalonica became this chaos, and long story short, the brothers there, this new church, they thought it was best that Paul and Silas just get out of Dodge. And so by night, very suddenly, Paul and Silas abandoned ship, and they head down onto Berea. They had been there weeks, maybe a month or two at most. It's easy to read over those details. I was imagining what this would be like today, so I was thinking the AFLC has a home missions department. It's our attempt at planning churches in other places in the United States. Now, I'm no expert on how things work, but as I understand, the idea is that we go into a community. Usually there's already a core group of believers, and they send a pastor and financial support. And it's this long, multiple-year investment of trying to grow a church in a particular location. And to grow this self-sustaining congregation is a massive, time-consuming, expensive undertaking. Well, what's happened here with the Thessalonians, it's as if we sent a pastor to this town where there are no believers. He gets to preach there for just a few weeks, maybe a month or two at most, and then he's forced to leave town for his own safety. It's not exactly what you think of ideal circumstances. That's not how we would want our church plants to go. But this is what had happened in Thessalonica. This brand new baby church, Paul and Silas preached, a handful believed, and then they were forced to leave. And so, as circumstances were, Paul, and I would say with good reason, he worried significantly about this little church, about these people who he had come to love and think dearly of. He prayed for them continually, it says. He longed to see them face to face. These were his brothers and sisters. Just before our text, it says that his fear was that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that their labor would be in vain. Paul was worried about their souls. I imagine Paul thinking of Jesus' parable of the sower. He had preached the word. He had sowed this seed among these people, and he had seen it take root at least somewhat, but he was afraid that the devil had come and snatched it up. He was worried that they would not grow into mature Christians. There was no FaceTime. There was no postal service. There was really no way for Paul to know how these baby Christians were doing. And so as time moves on, Paul is being pulled in all these directions, but as soon as he felt they could afford it, as soon as the manpower was available, Paul sent his right-hand man, Timothy, to the Thessalonians. He was sent, it says, with two objectives. One, to establish and exhort them in the faith. So he was going a little bit to pick up where Paul had left off. Like, hey, I want you to go and encourage these people and help these people. They're just baby Christians. And then it also says that he went so he could learn about their faith. Paul was just concerned that they had been taken captive, that they had been led astray. And so he sends Timothy there to find out how they are doing. How is their faith. And so Timothy had gone. He traveled some 200 miles to get this information. It was a major undertaking. He's going to check on them, to exhort them. And then he comes back after probably a month it took for this journey, this checkup on the Thessalonians. And Timothy comes back with a good report that the miracle that had started in these Thessalonians, that God was carrying it through and that God had sustained these Christians. And it was upon receiving this really good news that Paul writes this letter then. Like, he's writing to tell the Thessalonians how excited he is to hear about their faith and their love and their good news. Verse 6 then is where it tells us of this occasion. He says, Timothy has come to us from you, and he's brought us the good news of your faith and love. And he reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Paul goes on and says, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. I just think Paul's portrayal here is beautiful. This is a man not speaking of intellectual doctrines. He has a true heart and a love for these people. We see this beautiful portrayal of what matters most to Paul. The phrase there in verse 8 is a little funny to us. Paul says that in hearing that these believers are bearing fruit and that they're standing fast in the Lord, he says, now we live. And it's not that Paul hadn't been living. He's been eating and sleeping and breathing just fine. But the worry he had over these brothers and sisters was such a weight on him that it was as if he wasn't living. That his concern for their souls was so deep that when he heard this good news, he's like, we live now. If you're standing fast, we can finally live again. That's how tight his connection was to these people, how deep his love was for them. Paul's greatest concern for them was that their faith had been shipwrecked, and therefore, that's why this is such good news to learn that they were, quote, standing fast in the Lord. I think we can learn something from Paul here when it comes to priorities. What matters most to us? When we think of other people, whether they be our far-off friends or our relatives or our kids after we send them off to school or they move away for a different job, what's the greatest news we can hear about them? I think it was on a radio program. I was once challenged to ask my kids what they thought I would be most proud of to hear about them as they grew up. You know, would I be most proud to hear that they grew up and had a steady job? Would I be most proud of them to hear that they had a good education? Or that they were successful? Or that they were happy? Is happiness what I ultimately hope for in my kids? Well, Paul's concern here for the Thessalonians is not about their circumstances. It's not about their finances. It's not about anything other than the fact that Paul's concern is that they are trusting in the Lord, that their faith is secure. And this goes beyond personally for what we teach with our mouths or what we may even think we believe. I question often, what does my life, the way I live it before my family, teach about my values? What do I care about the most? Paul cared about one thing to the exclusion of all others. It's not that, we know that the Thessalonians, he left under duress because there was persecution of the Christians. And Paul, it's not that he's unconcerned about their persecution, but what matters most is that they are standing firm in the faith. His joy is that their lives were marked by faith and loved. It's easy to get distracted, though, isn't it? There are many important things, good things, in fact. But when push comes to shove, what do we desire most for ourselves and for our loved ones? Do we want success or security or a good pension or a good job, a good education? Or would we be willing to sacrifice all of those things for what really matters? A life of love flowing from our faith in Christ. Paul continues to gush in verses 9 and 10. He says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your need." Again, you can see how Paul's heart is knit to these Thessalonian believers. He is just overflowing with thankfulness. He's asking this rhetorical question, like, how can I even give thanks? And the idea is, I can't. There's not a possible way for me to thank God sufficiently for his goodness in this situation. I like here as well, you see that Paul's desire for the Thessalonians is that he may again see them face to face. Just like in verse 6, you see there's a mutual desire for Paul and the Thessalonians to be with one another again. Letters are good, phone calls are good, FaceTime and Skype I am so thankful for, but there is never a substitute for being face to face. I really believe there's a level of ministry and a friendship that simply cannot happen apart from being in the same room together. In Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." A few weeks ago, I got to preach at a youth retreat, and I was preaching on the theme of truth. And as I was preparing, I had this moment of clarity, and this is an abundantly simple truth, but it really distilled in my mind that if something is good, then the devil is against it. If it's true, then the devil sets up a lie against it. If God desires it, then the devil tries to prevent it. Just the simplicity of the idea that the devil wants the opposite of what God wants. And it's not any more complicated than that. And then the point is that if the New Testament is clear that it's God's desire that we not forsake meeting together, if he wants us to be face-to-face, encouraging one another and stirring one another on towards love and good works, if it's God's desire for us to be knit together so that each other's faith brings us joy, like Paul and the Thessalonians here, then the devil is going to set himself against those very things. He is going to try prevent us from having these relationships, from coming together and valuing the relationships we have with one another. Now, I acknowledge I'm preaching to the choir here. After all, every one of you hearing this is in church this morning, for which I am thankful. We are all here today face to face in a very literal sense. But let me still challenge a bit that we be here not merely face to face. Let our church be filled with relationships that are also heart to heart. And yes, there is risk. For some of you, that idea might even strike fear. Yes, if you open up your heart to one another, there's a risk. You will get hurt. You will be outside of your comfort zone. But please know that God's desire is for you not just to be physically present and financially invested in the church. God's desire is to knit you together with your brothers and sisters emotionally and spiritually as well. The Bible exhorts us to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And this exhortation takes for granted that we know each other well enough to know when someone is mourning or when someone has a reason to rejoice. I've heard it said, and my experience validates it, that a friend halves your joys and doubles... Wait, I got that backwards. It's written down wrong. A friend halves your sorrows and doubles your joys. Here in the local church should be the safest place in the world to bring your worries and your troubles and your temptations and your sins even. We don't come here to pretend to be something that we are not. We come here to confess every Sunday that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that we need help, that we don't have it all together, that life is hard, that we struggle and we fail, and that we need forgiveness. I really believe that Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians was a deep heart-to-heart connection. He loved these people. He was invested in them. It's because of this, because of his connection, because his love for them, that he worried about them so much. And so you see the cost of these relationships. You read through the book of Thessalonians, if you get the rest of the context, that Paul's angst over them was severe. And that was the price he paid because of his love for them. But then you see in a passage like this how he is. He's just gushing. He's just overflowing with love for them. He talks about the joy that he feels because of the good news of their faith. These are the kind of relationships we ought to have in the church. Jesus said, one of my favorite things, he said, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." And that's not just that they overhear you saying, "I love you," you know, in passing, but it's that they see in our conduct a genuine care and concern for one another, a willingness to suffer on behalf of another, a willingness to put someone else's needs before our own. Now, if we're honest, this is a tall order, an impossible one, even to love this deeply, to love this well. And it is. It's pretty impossible. And this is why Paul goes where he goes next. In verse 11 through 13, Paul's been talking about his prayers, and I like here, he breaks into prayer here. Paul prays that God will bring them together again, that this desire to meet face to face will happen, and for the record, it seems like that prayer is answered in Acts 20, but it's not terribly clear. And then he prays that the Lord make them increase and abound in love for one another and all... and for one another and for all, as we do for you. So you see what Paul does there. Paul knows where Christian love comes from. He prays that the Lord makes them increase and abound in love for one another. And the language here is strong. It's that their love would abound so much that it would overflow. This is an agape, unconditional, self-sacrificial love. The love that's evidence that we are Christ's disciples. And the reason it's evidence is because this kind of love is uniquely his. Jesus demonstrated this love when he died for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus owed us nothing, but he became sin on our behalf. And the radicalness of this love simply cannot be overstated. Never has love been so undeserved, and never has love been demonstrated so lavishly as Jesus demonstrated when he died on the cross for you and me. Paul wraps up his prayer by tying this love to our justification. Paul's final and ultimate hope is that at the coming of our Lord Jesus, that he may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before God the Father. Note there in the text that this is his work. This is God's work. If it were up to you and up to me to establish our hearts as holy and blameless, we would be completely without hope. But our holiness, our righteousness, our love for one another are all dependent on our relationship to him. May we be sanctified by this truth. May we depend, may we lean wholly on the arms of Jesus, cast ourselves upon him, present our bodies as living sacrifices, as Romans says, to the end that our love, that his love, may abundantly abound through us. Amen. At this time, let